1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, that's very important. You ought to underline first of all. I exhort therefore that first of all. Here we are on the first night. Here we are with the first message. First of all, Paul put an emphasis on this right here. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, priority, preeminence, top place, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, you can be seated. Lord, we come to you this evening asking you, Lord, for a touch from heaven. God, nothing will be accomplished in this meeting this week, Lord, apart from your power, apart from your spirit. Lord, I'll be the first one to admit I'm nothing and never will be anything apart from your grace. I ask you, God, to fill me with your power. I ask you, Lord, to use me tonight. I ask you, God, to give Brother Scott the desires of his heart for this meeting. Lord, we don't want to just come go through the motions. Lord, there's plenty of entertainment in the world we could go get. We're not after entertainment this week. Lord, I'm not here to entertain, and Lord, I don't believe these folk want to be entertained. Lord, we want to meet with you. And I pray, God, you'll do something supernatural, something beyond us. Lord, I pray for this service tonight. Let it start tonight. God, I know, Lord, that already things, hearing things happening. Lord, we praise you for that. But God, start again tonight. Do something fresh. Do something new. Lord, give us fresh oil tonight, I pray. And Lord, whatever's accomplished, Lord, tonight and the remainder of this week, God, we want to give you the glory for it. We want to give you the honor for it because you alone are worthy of it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, first of all, first of all. Now, I'm going to tell you where a lot of churches are messing up. They got the cart before the horse. Amen. First of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. Four words that Paul used to describe a prayer life. And a preacher, you going to come in here on Monday night and preach on prayer? I sure am. Because if any, and the preacher, I didn't want him to preach my message, but he started in on it. I want you to pray and I want you to be here. I'll promise you this, if everybody in this room right now prays like they should this week and attends this meeting like they should this week, God's going to do something. Prayer is the key to the Christian life, and prayer is the key to the church life. Do you want Down East Baptist Church to go higher? It's going to go higher with prayer. It's not going to go higher with new music, and it's not going to go higher with a new piano, although that's awesome. I'm excited about that. I wish I could play it. And it's not going to go higher because you get somebody in your church that's a millionaire and can give big offerings. It's not going to go higher because you get a fancy building or you know, all types of other things that we always think of. Or, man, if we could ever just get to 100 or 150 or 200, if we could just see more people come in, if we had more young people, if we had more promotions, if we had more programs, blah, blah. That's not what makes a great church. It's not what makes a great church. What makes a great church is when it is a praying church. Prayer is the key to this ministry. Prayer is the key to your preaching, Pastor. Prayer is the key to that church you're pastoring over there. Brother Scott was giving you a little advice. Let's talk about the first few months and first year. Let me tell you something. After 25 years of full-time pastor, it don't ever get easier. I'm just going to encourage y'all, all right? Amen. But prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. And often it's the last go-to. It's the last thing we do. People talk about, well, all we can do is pray. Anybody ever heard that? A situation or circumstance and somebody said, well, all we can do is pray about it. That's a pretty good thing to do. I mean, why is it the last resort? Why is it the last thing we try? Prayer is the key. And Paul uses four words. I'm not going to preach four of them. I'm only going to preach one. But let me give you a couple of them first. Look at the word supplications. He said, first of all, supplications. If you take notes, that's the petitions of our prayer. That is the things that we are asking for. It's supplication is like this. God, I need your help. That's when you have supplication. Lord, I need, it's the petition. It's the request of prayer. And then you find not only the petitions of prayer, but you find the passion of prayer. Because if you see that word prayers, the word prayers, if you study that word, it means personal devotion. It means the devotion part of our prayer time. Now, the petition part of our prayer time is when we're requesting. But that prayers there is talking about when you say, Lord, I don't want something from you. Lord, I want to give you something.
Right.
I want you to have all of me. And when you pray, it's okay to ask for things. But there ought to be a part of your prayer life that you're giving some things. That you're giving God your life, that you're consecrating yourself, that you're sanctifying yourself to Him and saying, God, I want you to have me. And then you find a praise of prayer, because He said giving of thanks. And in every prayer time, there ought to be a time when you're making requests and petitions. There ought to be a time of passion in your prayer when you're letting God know that you want Him to have everything you are. But then in your prayer life, there ought to be some praise in your prayer. In fact, if there ain't any praise in your prayer life is really lacking what it needs to be. In fact, I found this to be true, preacher, that a lot of times if I start praising Him, the petitions just go out the window. I'm not even worried about what I need, because I find out He's so big in my praise that I know He can take care of everything that I already had on my mind. How many of you know this evening that God knows what things you have need of before you ever even ask it? And if you'll just start worshiping Him in your prayer, all those problems, all those trials, all those circumstances, they'll just fly right out the window, and you'll say, God, you got all that. When's the last time you praised God in your prayer life? When's the last time you got down to pray and it wasn't because you needed this and you needed that and you needed this and you needed that, but you just want to go spend some time with God and let Him know how wonderful He is. Kind of like what they're singing, I just want to thank you, Lord, because I'm telling you, He's worthy of all of our praise. How many of you know this evening that you'd be in hell with your back broke had it not been for the good grace of God that came to where you were and rescued you out of the devil's hell? Hey, it's good to be saved, and He's worthy to be praised tonight. But I want to zero in on that other one. I skipped over it if you were watching. Supplications, that's the petitions. Prayers, that's the passion. Giving of thanks, that's the praise. Now watch this. Look at that word, intercessions. That's the priesthood of prayer. The priesthood of prayer. And this is where we're lacking in our Christianity today. Intercessory prayer. I'm preaching on the priesthood of prayer tonight, or intercessory prayer. We have no problem praying for ourselves. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We have no problem praying for ourselves. You say, well, what is intercessory prayer? You hear this very little preached on in Baptist churches, and it's a shame, because you're never more like Jesus than when you intercede. Do you know what the Bible teaches us that Jesus for the last 2,000 years has been doing? He's been making intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is at the right hand of the Father this evening. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it helps me, because 1 John chapter 2 said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Aren't you glad when you let God down, you got somebody representing you at the throne of the God-man, the man Christ Jesus? There's one mediator between God and man. I'm glad I got somebody in heaven representing me this evening. He's making intercession. In fact, Hebrews 7:25 says we're saved forever because He's making intercession. It says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That's as far as you can go. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now watch this. Intercessory prayer. I'll give you three things quickly. Number one, the explanation of it. Because there may be somebody here tonight who doesn't really understand what intercession is. Here's what intercession is. Dads, you ever just want to, your son does something stupid. Is it okay to use the word stupid? Okay. I was preaching in one church one time and said the word stupid. And after church, this little kid come up. He's about 4 years old. And his mom was with him. She said, Brother Jeremy, my son wants you to apologize.
I said, okay. I said, what? She said, tell him. He looked at me and said, you said the S word. I thought, dear God, what did I say to him? That wasn't the S word I sang. I sang about grandma's word. Y'all
hold on, let me press this button and rewind. I said, I did not say the S word. He said, you said the S word. I said, I did not say it. Yes, you did. And his mama looked at me and said, stupid. I said, I'm sorry I said stupid. Then I walked away and said, that's stupid. Anybody young and ever done something stupid, your son, your daughter, and all of a sudden, you know, us dads, we're quick to trick. The trigger's quick. And we got him, boy! And all of a sudden, you can see it in her eyes. Take it easy. And she don't have to say nothing. Miss Rebecca never would say anything in front of our children because that's just tearing down authority. But you know what she'd do? A lot of times she'd just kind of step up where they didn't know it. She's making intercession for Jeremiah. Intercession means somebody who mediates. It means somebody who gets in between. It means somebody who is will take one that on this side and take one on this side and bring them together. It's called in the Bible the doctrine of reconciliation. How Jesus ended the war between God and man. Oh yes, before you got saved, you were at war with God. God was at war with you. The Bible talks about enmity between us and God. But Jesus came down, was born of a virgin, and became the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, that He might reconcile us, reach up to God with one hand, reach down to man with the other hand, and at the cross, He became our intercessor.
That's right.
But you know what He said on the cross? Father, forgive them.
Right.
You know what He did? He stood. He got right in between God and us. God's about to rain down judgment, and we deserve it. And Jesus stepped in and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
That's intercession. It's when you get between God and another that needs help. The intercessor steps in between. He stands before God and he prays not for himself, but he prays for another. Intercession by nature is where an individual positions themselves between two parties. One has a need and one has an answer. Boy, I'm getting ready to help somebody. He steps in, somebody over here has a need and somebody over here has an answer. And he begins, he gets in between and starts saying, why don't you do something for them? Why don't you do something for them? Why don't you do something for them? That's intercession. And Jesus is our great mediator. He is our great advocate. He is our great daysman. He is our kinsman redeemer. Isaiah 53:12. Here's the intercessory ministry of Christ. Listen now. Therefore will I divide unto him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Did you hear the description of our Lord? He poured out his soul. He was numbered between with the transgressors. There he was crucified between those thieves. He made intercession for the transgressors. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that judgment that's due to them, Lord, let it come upon me. I'm going to tell you something. We owe our Savior this evening. Oh, blessed Redeemer, man. We owe it all to Jesus, our great intercessor. And the Bible teaches us He is our great high priest. He's in the third heaven right now. He's back over yonder behind the veil. Amen. With the Father in the glory world, making intercession for you. Now, you may feel like you're giving up tonight. You may feel like throwing in the towel tonight. You may feel like you're not going to make it tonight. But before you quit, I want you to let the Holy Ghost take you up to the third heaven by the eyes of faith. And I want you to see your darling Savior as he looks at his Father and said, why don't you help her? Why don't you help him? Why don't you help that little church down in Wilson, North Carolina this week? Give them revival, God. Give them a stirring. Save some of their loved ones. I've got filling with the Holy Ghost. It's the ministry of intercession. Jesus is doing that right now. And I appreciate my wife praying for me, and she is. I got a text on the way over praying for you tonight. I appreciate my family. I got a text from Bree, praying for you, praying for Jeremiah, praying for Pawpaw Simpson, praying for Pawpaw Barker.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
And I appreciate my church praying for me. But I'm going to tell you right now, what blesses the far out of me is my Savior's praying for me. Lord, have mercy. I was looking at this explanation. Down East Baptist Church needs some intercessors.
Yeah.
That preacher out there can't do this ministry by himself.
That's right.
He needs some people that will get between him and God.
Yeah.
And say, God, my preacher needs something, and you've got the answer.
Yeah.
Every Sunday he mounts his pulpit, and I want to just thank God for something right here before I go on. Time out. I preached in Georgia last year, and it had one of these crosses. But the dadgum preacher was 6'6". And they built his cross pulpit according to his height. I'm so glad you're my height. I had to preach like this all week long. I couldn't even stand behind the cross. I had to stand to the side of it. I felt like the lost thief all week. Every time that preacher, as crazy as he is, you know what I love about Brother Scott? He's just who he is. He don't put on no airs. I like that. And these guys that walk in, you know, and they walk in like, I'm here now, revival's on. You know, I preached with some of the greatest preachers in the country. You know how I know? They told me. Hello. I just want y'all to know I'm one of y'all this week. I'm just going to claim Down East as my church this week. I'm one of y'all. We're in this thing together. I'm a sinner like you. I have to put my britches on the same way you do. Hello.
Amen.
Oh, yes, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But that preacher out there needs you. And you can't depend on the person beside you to do it because they may not. Prayer is so secretive. I mean, you can go to church and the whole church knows you's there. You can sing a special and they can pat you on the back. You can go get a van and go pick up children and everybody will know that you did that. You can put something in the offerings and the treasurer will know that you tithed.
Yeah.
But there's one thing, and I mean there's other things you can do and everybody knows. There's only one thing that you do and nobody knows but you and God, and that's prayer.
Amen.
And I believe that's why it's lacking so much.
Yeah.
Because it's secretive.
That's good preaching.
My wife don't even know how much I pray.
Yeah.
I don't know how much she prays. There's evidence in her life that she does. And I pray there's evidence in my life that I do. But you can't depend on the rest of your church membership to pray for your pastor. Before Sunday, when he gets up in this pulpit, you need to go to that place where you get between God and your preacher. And you need to intercede on his behalf. Dear God, my little preacher's going to be getting up in that pulpit this morning. There's going to be sinners in the building. There's going to be discouraged people in the building. There's going to be families that need a message or they're going to break up. And God, you got what he needs. He needs something and you got what he needs. And Lord, I'm begging you. Lord, I'm begging you to touch my man of God. That's intercessory prayer.
Amen.
Jesus is an intercessor. Everybody hear me? We talk about this. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? We hear it. Let's put some legs on that. What do you mean by that? I want to be like Jesus. Well, first thing, you better be holy if you're going to be like Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe we're never more like Christ than when we join in intercessory prayer. Because it's what he's doing right now.
Amen.
You're never more like Jesus than when you take on the role of intercession. I was thinking about the life of Christ. Everybody listen to this now. When you see the life of Jesus, something that's amazing, I don't want you to miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. Jesus spent 30 years in obscurity. 30 years. Now we know a little something about his birth. We know a little something about when he's around 2 years of age, when the wise men came. We know a little something when he's around 12 years of age when he went to the temple. But how many of you know for 30 years we know very little about the Lord Jesus until he walked out on the Jordan banks and John the Baptizer pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." 30 years he spent in secret. 30 years he spent in obscurity. 3.5 years he spent in the public. and 2,000 years he's been in the prayer closet.
Amen. That's good.
Think on this. The ministry of Christ. 30 years was his private life. 3.5 years was his powerful ministry. But 2,000 of that 2,033.5 have been spent in the prayer closet.
Yeah. Amen.
The least amount of your time will be on the stage.
Right.
Y'all didn't hear what I just said. I love that little fella hitting that chord tonight. That blessed me. Keep it up, man. Keep it up. Go practice. That's awesome. You know what this generation's living for, though, and it makes me want to puke? And if it makes me want to puke, I know it makes God want to puke. Everybody wants the bright light. Everybody wants the big stage. Everybody wants the big name preacher. Huh? Gag a maggot on a gut wagon. Can't take it. I'm so sick of Christian celebrities, I can't handle it anymore. They want the stage. They want everybody to see them. They want to make sure everybody knows they've got the best ministry. They want everybody to make sure they know that they've got the best music. They've got the best program. The public ministry of Christ was the smallest part. And if you're living your life for the stage, if you're living your life to be seen of men, if you're living your life for the applause and the pat on the back, you're missing out, because very little of your life is going to be one of applause and appreciation.
Right, right.
Most of your life is going to be in silence,
yeah,
in secret, mm-hmm, and in the prayer closet.
Yeah.
And I got to thinking about Jesus. Did you know Jesus? Oh, Lord, y'all need to hear this one. Jesus never ministered one day without being filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
Did y'all hear what I just said?
Yes,
Jesus never ministered one day without being filled with the Spirit. I've been in the ministry. I started preaching. I got saved at the age of 5.5. I started preaching when I was 9 years old. I preached in 18 different states by the time I was 12 years of age. And we've been at it. Me and my wife, we got married young. She was 18, month out of high school. How dumb was that? I mean, I didn't realize how much stuff costs to live, you know. Married her month out of high school, and we was in full-time ministry right when we got married. I was already an assistant pastor when we got married. And I've been going at it a lot of years. You know what I thought? Here I have been in full-time ministry since I was 18 years of age. 18 years of age. That's 30 years. And then I look at the ministry of Jesus, 3.5 years, and all he did in 3.5 years. And I look at my 30 years, and I'm going to tell you the difference. Why he got so much is because he never had one day in his ministry that he wasn't filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
You want to know why we have humdrum services? Because we come in those services not filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Prayer is the key, y'all. An explanation of that we need that prayer. How we need some intercessory prayer warriors. I'll give you this, number two, an example of intercession. I could give you many, but here's one. I want to give you one. There's an example of a man in the Bible who stood in between. And you don't have to turn, but in Genesis chapter number 18, you find a man by the name of Abraham. And we know before this passage that Abraham and he had Lot there on the scene. And the Bible tells us that Abraham stood before the Lord. Because the angels had come and visited him and said, we're going to rain fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, I've got a nephew down there.
Yeah.
I got one of my family members down there. He's going to be destroyed. I need y'all to do something. And the Bible, here's the exact terminology. As those men turned and went towards Sodom, the Bible said Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham heard the news that they were going to be destroyed, and Abraham said, I can't live with that. And he went and stood before God, and he said, God, please. I've got a family member out there that's going to be destroyed. God, please. And he stood before the Lord. And listen, we know the story. He started praying. He said, God, if you find 50 down there, would you spare them? He said, God, if you find 45 righteous people down there, would you spare them? God said, I will. And then he said, Lord, if you find 40, and if you find 30 and 20, and he finally got down to 10 people. He said, God, if there's 10 people, if there's 10 righteous people down there in Sodom, would you spare them? Now hear this. This blew my mind when I saw this. Because we're living in those days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody better go intercede. Well, preacher, things are going to get worse. Don't let that be an excuse. Can I just let y'all in on something? We're not the first generation to see crazy things. You go back and study your history book, you'll find a lot of people that loved God that lived in some miserable situations. But hear this. I believe with all my heart, the Bible said, God said, I will spare them for 10 righteous people. And this is what amazed me. I got to studying how many people lived in Sodom. Do you know how many people lived in Sodom? 10,000. And God said, I will spare 10,000 for 10 righteous. That's 1 in 1,000. I started bringing remembrance of something in the Bible I'd read. There's a 1 in 1,000 pattern. I want you to hear this. That promise is repeated in Job 33, verse 23. 1 in 1,000. The Bible said, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, 1 among 1,000 to show unto man his uprightness. It's also repeated in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 28, where the Bible said, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not, 1 man among 1,000 have I not found. Now that amazes me that Sodom was about 10,000 people and God said, I'll spare them for 10. That's 1 in 1,000. I hear it all the time. How come God ain't judged America yet? Right now in America, there's 331 million people. That means we still need to have 331,000 righteous people. And there's still a remnant.
Yeah. Amen.
We ought to be destroyed. Yeah. Sodomy?
Yeah.
Can I preach against it?
Yeah.
Don't matter if you give me, you know, it don't matter if you give me permission. It's still a sin for a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Sodomy, that is a sin God will judge a nation for. We're guilty of it. You study your Bible, there's a sin called witchcraft. God will destroy a nation for it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you why God destroyed nations in the Bible. Sodomy, witchcraft, America's eat up with it.
Yeah.
That's not just sorcery, that's also drugs.
Yeah.
Alcohol being the worst one.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, there's still some preach against alcohol.
Yeah,
man, whether you're getting sock drunk on a Saturday night with a whole fifth or whether you're just sipping a little bit down at the local restaurant. Wicked, 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 wicked.
That's right.
You'd be shocked at the Baptist that's got alcohol in their fridge.
Yep.
Well, I...
Preach.
Y'all want some preaching or don't you?
Yeah.
God will destroy a nation for sodomy. He will destroy a nation for witchcraft.
Yeah.
We are eat up.
Yeah.
I mean, just the other day, I don't watch the Grammys, but it's all over my social media. I saw the wickedness of this world.
Right.
Our nation is eat up with Satanism and witchcraft and sorcery. And that word sorcery in the book of the Revelation is the Greek word pharmaceukos, which is talking about drugs as well.
Amen.
And we're eat up with drugs, illegal drugs and legal drugs.
Right.
Prescription pills seems like being the worst.
Yeah.
Lord have mercy. I'm trying to help us.
Preach.
And God will judge a nation for sodomy. He'll judge a nation for witchcraft. He will judge a nation for abortion or for murder.
Yeah.
The hands of innocent blood, shedding the innocent blood. God will judge a nation for that. And we've had millions upon millions that have been killed at the name of medicine. It's murder. It ain't medicine.
Right.
Life begins at conception.
That's right.
The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's 8 days after conception.
Right.
Head man.
You're right, preacher.
And America has on its hands tonight the blood of millions of babies. Millions of babies. And God will judge a nation for that. And then God will judge a nation for turning against Israel.
Yes.
America has not done that yet, but she's really close.
Amen.
Really close. Now watch this. How come God hadn't judged us if He judged all these other nations for sodomy and for murder and for witchcraft? How come God's not judged America?
Because I still believe there's at least 331,000 Christians in this country. One in a thousand. Wilson County, 78,000. 78,000 people in this county. 49,000 in the city of Wilson. That means for God to spare Wilson County. See, a lot of times, Brother Scott, you'll sit down here and you got a little handful of people. I do it. I look at my county. We got about 70,000 in my county. And I look at my church, about 225. Who are we? 225 people amongst 75,000. You know what? God showed me this principle and it blessed my soul. Because the devil will come up and say, you ain't making no difference. You just got a little handful. You just got a little handful down here. But you know what? God will spare Wilson, North Carolina, if 78 people in this little church would get righteous and intercede. Oh, bless the Lord. You think God could send revival to Wilson? He sure can.
Amen.
He sure can, but he's going to need somebody like Abraham that'll stand up before the Lord and say, that's my family member down there. Oh, God, don't do it. Don't do it.
That's good preaching.
And when the angels got there, guess what? They didn't find 10 righteous.
That's right.
They found one.
Yep.
The Bible said Lot was righteous.
Yep. That's right.
He vexed his righteous soul. His wife, she turned back, came pillar of salt. He basically had to drag two of his daughters out. They proved in the cave up there that they were not righteous when they had incest relationships with their daddy.
Right.
And Moab and Ammon come out of them. And his other children got destroyed in the fire.
Yep.
One righteous. And if there had been 10, we wouldn't have that horrific story of Sodom. Somebody will hear the preacher. There's the explanation. There's the example. But I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel. I'll give you one more thing and I'm done. There's the end of intercession. Ezekiel chapter 22. There's the explanation. There's the example of Abraham, but then there's the end of intercession. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 23. We know this story. Verse 23 said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets. Verse 26 talks about the priest. Verse 27 talks about the princes. Verse 29 talks about the people. Oh, there's a problem. You seeing it? The prophets are ungodly. The priests are ungodly. The princes are ungodly. The people are ungodly. And God said in verse number 30, watch this, we know these verses. And I sought for a man, not a thousand men, not 100 men. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. In other words, there will come a time when it is too late to pray.
Amen.
Some of the saddest words in the Bible. I sought for somebody that would stand up, that would make intercession. The priests are vile. The prophets are vile. The princes are vile. The people are vile. And I looked for somebody, but there wasn't nobody that was making intercession. In our generation, this generation right now, our priests are vile. Our prophets are vile. Our government, the princes, and our people are sinking to new lows every day. Now, some of these younger ones may not understand it, but anybody that's like me, 48 years of age or older, you know we are not living in the same world we were living in the early 80s. And something drastically changed in the 90s.
Yeah.
And it got worse in the early 2000s. And it got worse in the last decade. And now they're going to school dressed like cats.
Yeah.
Using the bathroom in litter boxes. I mean, what's wrong with this nation? And I'm not talking about over yonder in the big cities. We got it right there in our little country town.
Yeah.
My little country town where I pastor. The First Baptist Church has sodomites leading music,
yeah,
playing instruments.
Yeah.
We're eat up with sin. And we'll just step back and say, man, it's so wicked. It's so. But where's the person that's going to stand up and call on God? You know, Brother Scott, he didn't start this church for just because he didn't have anywhere else to go. God put it on his heart to start this church to save this community. And you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't care for there to be an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church. And all across this countryside, there's men and women, boys and girls, that are going to die and go to hell, just like Sodom was burned up. There is an eternal fire. There is an eternal lake of fire. Some of them's your family member. Some of them's your neighbor. Some of them's your best friend from high school, your co-workers, the girl that cuts your hair, the man that is the mechanic for your car. You better get up before the Lord and say, God, I got a family member that's going to die and go to hell. Lord, please, would you spare them? Somebody needs to make intercession. Somebody needs to make intercession. But the end came. Because when he found none, he said, therefore I poured out my indignation. The end of intercession. One of these days, it's going to be too late to pray. And I believe that we can have revival. A real revival. That's all I'm going to say. I believe we can have a real revival with the right kind of music. Yeah. With the right Bible. Yeah. With men preachers.
Amen.
Everybody okay?
Go ahead.
With the right doctrine.
Yeah.
That's more than just a concert.
Right.
I believe we can have revival.
Amen.
But it's going to take somebody that's willing to pay the price. This altar's open. Let's bow our heads. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Is there anybody tonight, part of this church, that would say, if nobody else stands between God and my lost loved ones, if nobody else stands between God and my community, if nobody else stands between God and the wickedness of our city, I'm going to make intercession. Let's stand all over the building. Would you join me tonight in this altar? And say, God, I will be a warrior of prayer. I will be an intercessor. I'll be like Christ. I'll go before the throne for my preacher's sake. I'll go before the throne for my church's sake. I'll go before your throne for my family's sake, for my children's sake, for my lost loved one's sake, for my community's sake. Oh, God, help us tonight. Oh, God, help us. I've not preached to the lost tonight, but if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'll promise you there's a Savior in heaven that wants you to be saved. And there's a church right here on the side of the road that wants you to be saved. Nobody's looking, just me and God. Is there anybody like that tonight? Say, Preacher Simpson, pray for me because I've never been born again. Pray for me. Just slip your hand right up, right down. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, I'll intercede upon this revival. If nobody else prays for tomorrow night's service, I'm going to pray. If nobody else prays for tomorrow night's singers, I'm going to pray. If nobody else prays for the message tomorrow night, I'm going to pray. That's intercession. It's standing in the gap. It's making up the hedge. It's standing before the Lord. God help us. Come on, preacher.